We'll need the Lord's help this morning. So I'm going to ask for your prayers. Need the Lord to bless His Word and to make it rich to our souls. Thought also, as Brother Greg was sharing those thoughts in his family, that song. We sing a song that says, "Lift high the royal banner. It must not suffer loss." It means something. And there are stories throughout our nation's history in the battle of the flag bearers who were an easy target. I'm thinking particularly of stories from the Civil War. That in one battle in particular, there were multiple flag bearers that were shot down. Somebody would quickly grasp the flag because it meant something. They didn't want to see it trampled in the mud. And they'd lift that up and carry that forward. Lord, help us that we recognize a cause, that there is a cause worth fighting for, and that we each one have a responsibility in our lives, that we lift high the royal banner of the cross and the holiness of Christ. Like to speak by the Lord's help on a thought that I trust will be an encouragement to each one of us. Our King reigns. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. I'd like to consider a little history of Israel to begin. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Let's read here of a time that Israel was ruled, governed by judges, as the Lord appointed among the people. And Samuel, in his older years here, his sons, who were also judges, didn't walk in the Lord's ways and caused a reproach upon the cause, as will always be the case when we choose to go another way, particularly those with responsibility or a place that the Lord has called them to of responsibility. The people looking on that, and says in the 10th verse, we'll begin before that, I guess. Let's start here with the 5th verse. "They said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when he said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And the Lord told Samuel, I want you to give them warning of the choice that they are making here. They've not thought through it very well. I want you to let them know what it'll mean to have an earthly king over them. And so Samuel gave the warnings as from the Lord of what it'll mean whenever kings are set over them and kings usurp authority and demand and extract from you and from your sons and your daughters beyond what you're thinking of in this moment. But it says that they refused to hear Samuel, and they still demanded, we will have a king over us. Verse 20, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice and make them a king. You know, it wasn't the Lord's plan for them. Samuel was displeased to hear the request and the cry of the people, and the Lord also, it would seem, was grieved. He said unto Samuel that it's not you that they've rejected, It's me. They will not have me to rule and to reign over them. Part of the reasoning they gave for their request was that we shall be like the nations around us. You know, that's never a very good reason. My parents were never very compelled when I would come to them and say, but everyone else does it. But everyone at school's doing it. That was never grounds. If anything, it might have worked against my foolish child's desires at that time. You know, the Lord doesn't call us to be like the nations around us. He doesn't call us to be on par or their equals. Not that we of ourselves are superior, but His ways are superior to the ways of the world. There's no comparison with the ways of the world and man's plans and ideas. What the Lord had promised to be to the children of Israel, I'll fight your battles for you. I'll go before you, and no man will be able to stand before you if you walk in my ways. But they began to look around and they said, we want someone that we can see. We want someone that can go out before that the nations can see and that can represent us. But what they asked for was inferior to what the Lord wanted to be unto them. The Lord wanted to be their king. The Lord wanted to be the one that ruled over them. The Lord wanted to be the one who went before them, that represented them, if we can say it that way, that was the one who went before and faced their nations that came against them and fought their battles for them. But they wouldn't again submit to that. Think about what a king is. Our nation and the establishment of our nation decried monarchy. Didn't want it. Didn't want a system like that. George Washington was adamant that he, as first president, was not and would not be a king. That was not to be the office of the presidency. There is a difference that they designed in our Constitution of the way our nation would be governed, because they didn't want what they saw as the oppression of a monarchy, the absolute authority of a monarch to be able to make decrees and rules and laws or mandates and enforce those on the people. They wanted a system of checks and balances that would keep in check the authority and the power of any one man. But you know why that was? Because whenever you give and invest in man power, man tends to abuse it. Believers, one well-known quote, absolute power corrupts absolutely. Because when that's invested in a man, it so easily can be corrupted, abused, and misused. But that's what Israel was asking for. We want to invest in a man what really belongs unto God. We want man to be endowed with that authority and with that level of trust and respect. You know, it's easier for the flesh to trust in what it can see, to believe in what it can behold right before it. But I still say that God's way was superior. He wanted to be their king and rule their nation for them. Proverbs, the 16th chapter. Proverbs chapter 16 and the 14th verse. The wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Want us to realize the contrast that I've tried to present briefly between earthly kings and what God desired to be to his people than a heavenly king. In earthly kings and the power that they many times have usurped and wielded over people, it's something to be feared that a king can give the decree that your life is over. And there's no check against that. His word is the decree, and it's carried out to the fullest. Think of King Ahasuerus. Remember that king in the book of Esther? That king decreed that he had enough of his wife. And he sent the decree that all the maidens or the ladies of the nation should be brought forth before him, that he could have his choice of a new queen. We read throughout that story of Esther that there was a great homage paid to the king, that it was not taken lightly to appear before the king. And whenever that lady would present herself before the king, it was preceded by over a year of preparation to be able to be prepared to be thought or found worthy to stand before the king. Again, it wasn't something that she went in like you see people these days in Walmart or the dollar store. Now, understand my modern analogy here. I don't think she went in her slippers and with rollers in her hair and looking like she just woke up. This is serious. This is monumental to come and to stand before the king. And I want the king's pleasure. Remember whenever Esther took the stand that she did on behalf of her people. Whenever there was a plot and a desire to destroy the Jews, Esther determined that whether she live or die, that she would go before the king and plead on behalf of her people. But as the custom was, you don't just appear before you're called for. That could mean death. It was in the king's decree. It was within the purview of his authority to either hold out the scepter and grant you acceptance and favor and audience, or to say, what are you doing entering into my court like this? You're banished, or you're to be put to death for breaching such a sacred protocol. So honorable was the king in his authority and his power as determined in that nation. Well, Esther went anyway before the king. And as we know the story, he held forth the scepter of favor. What I want us to realize this morning is how great our king is. Not as interested in the political systems of our world. There is an authority and a kingdom that surpasses all of that. I appreciate our form of government, knowing the corruption of mankind, that there are checks and balances in place. But you know, I am thankful also that there is no need for checks and balances of our king. He is altogether good. And his judgments are altogether righteous. Who shall be his counselor? One scripture said, who is he going to need to consult to say, what should I do about this situation? He is omnipotent or all-powerful. He is omniscient. He is all-knowing, all-seeing. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. He doesn't need our advice or our counsel. He doesn't need a cabinet surrounding him to tell him what kind of laws to put into place or to recommend or enforce. He doesn't need someone to advise him on matters of policy concerning the affairs of mankind. He doesn't need someone to advise him how to administer his kingdom. His kingdom far surpasses the kingdoms of this nation. We'll think of that a little more as we go. But I think about this idea people have of the seriousness of approaching the king. And I think of that when it comes to our king. You know, our king is not one that we have to approach with trepidation and fear. Our king is not one who has so many layers between him and the common person that the common person on the streets could never come and have audience before the king. That is the case many times with kings of this earth. But you know, any one of us can cry out unto this king and have immediate audience with the King of Heaven. That we can have, as one scripture says, that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. That we have access has been made for us to be able to approach this king. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as the cloud of the latter rain. Oh, perhaps there's some merit or value in having the favor of an earthly king or ruler, but nothing that compares to having the favor of God Almighty. Being able to have his song, in the light of God, his smile is my constant light. That we can have the favor and blessing of this Almighty King upon our lives. I'd like to look in the book of Acts and account here a temporal kind of interaction or transaction that happened. Found in the 12th chapter of Acts. The 20th verse. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desire peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. Now I want us to just think about this setting for a moment. Herod, again, as a king with great, even dictatorial powers given unto him, he determined that he was displeased with Tyre and Sidon. And the details of this are not here given, but they knew that they were on the outs with Herod. They also knew that they stood to benefit by Herod's support and his favor. They wanted that. They longed to be able to be in his good graces. So you know how they went about it? They decided to try to get an inroad with the king. An inside track. They decided to make friends with this man named Blastus, who had a connection with the king. And they went to Blastus, and I don't know how, perhaps there was bribery involved or exactly what their methods were, but they entreated Blastus and befriended him and tried to establish a rapport, a relationship with Blastus, because they had an ulterior motive. They wanted something. They wanted him to be able to connect them and maybe refer them or give them an inside track into the king, because they stood to benefit by it. This is the kind of way that people in the world do to gain the favor of the president or the prime minister or the king, and maybe try to buy their way in, or maybe try to gain connections from someone connected to that leader. But let's think for a moment about the King of Heaven. You know, we can have an inside track. You know, we can have an inside connection. Well, think about this king. This king that rules over all mankind. You know, he sent his son to be an ambassador of sorts, an intercessor, that we might be able to be reconciled unto God, that we can have a connection, that we can gain the favor and the blessings of heaven's grace upon our souls. We don't have to resort to our own means and bribery and things like that to try to trick the king or to try to get in. Folks, it is his desire as well to have peace with us, his subjects. Psalms, the 24th chapter. Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Oh, thank the Lord for our King this morning. The song says, let the gates of praise be opened. Whenever we realize who our King is and that He rules above the kingdoms of mankind, that our God, our King, is still seated upon His throne, He's not been nor will He ever be deposed from His position of authority and ruling and reigning, He's still on His throne. As has been the case with kings and kingdoms throughout time, one will arise and conspire to take the throne from another, and many times succeed only to be later in their life overthrown in like manner. And yet in this kingdom, Daniel saw a vision of this kingdom that said would never be overthrown, would never be left to another people. This kingdom is of an entirely different nature than the kingdoms of this world. It is a spiritual or a heavenly kingdom ruled by not an earthly king with all the limitations of mankind and our flesh and our limited understanding and knowledge and susceptibility to temptation and vulnerability to bribes and things like that. Our King is altogether righteous and pure and holy and powerful and loving and caring. Let us rejoice in our King. Psalms 149 instructs us this way. Psalms 149th chapter and says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. I want to encourage us this morning that we be joyful in our King. That we realize and remember who our King is. When we face our battles, when we go through our struggles, when we come to Him in prayer, to do so with faith, knowing who our King is, knowing that He has all power in heaven and in earth. Remember how David was reproved and punished by the Lord once because he went out and numbered Israel. He went out and took a census and numbered to see how mighty they were. You know, the Lord didn't need him to go and compare their numbers with the numbers of the nation round about them. Because when it comes to our King, it is nothing with him, whether by few or by many, to give victory unto us. Let's follow our King. Let's rejoice in our King because He reigns. Isaiah, the 52nd chapter. Isaiah 52:7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Do we need to be reminded of that from time to time? Our God reigns. You know, whenever we feel overwhelmed or overcome or outnumbered or overpowered, remember that thy God reigneth. He's not in exile. He's not been banished out somewhere where his authority has been diminished and it's just a banana republic left. Folks, he still reigns today in 2024. It doesn't matter how, well, let's just see what the psalmist said in Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. You know that the princes of this world will join themselves in confederacy against truth and righteousness. The 83rd Psalm, I believe, says, behold how they are confederate against thee. That they are willing and of a mind to join forces against truth and righteousness and holiness in this world. And that is unchanged today. Not only from the heads of state, but by the principalities and powers of the darkness of this world that have united in force against the true people of God. Uniting in force through the guise of false religion and paganism and all of these forces joining hands, so to speak, together against truth and against God's people. Nevertheless, know this, that our God reigns. Though they may conspire, though hand join in hand, the scripture says, the wicked shall not go unpunished. It doesn't matter how they conspire together. It doesn't matter if there's a consensus among them. Our God still reigns and will have the last say. It says, yet have I set my King upon the holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Kiss the Son, he said. Well, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, lest ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Oh, you don't want to be on the wrong side of the King. And yet in his favor there is light and there is life. Thank the Lord for this King. The Lord God is a King over this world. And he said of his Son, that I have set him as King upon the holy hill of Zion. Can we be joyful in our King? Remember the message that went out in John, the 12th chapter. 12th chapter of John in the 15th verse. It says, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Well, it didn't look like what they expected or hoped for or thought an earthly king would look like. There was nothing, and you look at him, no comeliness that we should desire him. Isaiah even prophesied of that, and yet here he came on one of the lowliest of animals, riding in You, a conqueror, not coming sweeping into the city on a white stallion and all on a lowly ass. He came riding in and said, "Behold thy king." Oh, who is this king? The King of Glory. I want us to remember that our King reigns. I want us to remember whenever we become troubled by things we see around us, in our nation, in our world, remember our King reigns. I want to go a little closer. When we become troubled by things we see in the church and around the church, remember that our God reigns. Remember, as it says in Isaiah the 9th chapter, that the government is upon His shoulders. Remember, He is the one that is the head of this all. In Isaiah the 33rd chapter, it tells us, Isaiah 33 and 22, "The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king. He will save us." Yeah. Folks, know that our King, the one who rules over us, the one who orders our battles, if we'll submit to and follow Him, has never lost a battle, has never been overthrown, has never had to sign a truce, a draw, or a stalemate. He reigns. He rules. He is victorious. And He is the captain of our salvation. When it comes to the church, He is our lawgiver. There's no man or body of men who is our lawgiver, who sets and decrees the creeds of the church of God. We have but one lawgiver, and He has given us His law. He is our King. He is the one that reigns and that rules. So let's be encouraged. And I desire and trust this little message to be an encouragement to us that our God reigns. Let's not forget. We can know in our minds and say with our mouth, yes, God is, He's in control. But do we act like it? Does our faith reflect that? That our King reigns? That our King, who spoke this world into existence, is still sitting in the place where He has dominion over everything? That He can speak the word and the fountains of the deep are opened. He can speak the word and the lightning shoot forth. He spoke the word and there was light. And this world was formed and brought into being. And He can speak the word and deliver us from our troubles, from our battles. Our King reigns. Remember, the scripture said concerning Israel that they wouldn't have God to reign over them. And that there in Psalms is said of the heathen that reigned, that raged, that they wanted the bands cut asunder. We don't want Him ruling over us. We don't want Him to have dominion in our lives. And so the rebellion of mankind, the stubbornness of foolishness of man's heart still today convinces them that your own way is best. You can rule your own life better than God. Oh, how foolish. I am thankful today for my King. And I gladly surrender and submit to His authority and His rule and His dominion in my life. I find His commandments not to be grievous. I don't find them to be like fetters that bind and hold and restrict and confine me so that I can't enjoy life. I love being in the kingdom of this King. David said, "I believe that it shall be written that this man was born there." There was something, it seemed like, even of a national pride of who he was. People find pride in their nation and their nation's flag and national anthem and things like that. Can we find pride in our King? Glory in our King for who He is? That's not unto ourselves, but do we rejoice and are we thankful to be subjects of this King? Do we gladly submit to His kingship in our lives? As Jesus said, we ought to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We know that His will is done in heaven. Lord, may it be so here. You know, that prayer was not just a wish for some time in the future that His kingdom would come and be established. It was a prayer and a surrender to say, Lord, let Your kingdom come in my heart and in my life. Lord, You be King in my day today. Lord, You be King over my decisions, over the things that I do in my life. Lord, You're the King. I surrender to Your laws, to Your jurisdiction in my life. Thank the Lord today that our King still reigns. And that story will be the same throughout the ages. Until He comes and throughout all eternity, our King still reigns. The gates of hell will not prevail against His kingdom. The forces of darkness will not succeed in staging a coup against our King. As long as we will remain in the willing service of our King, surrender to His kingship, we too will be safe in His dominion. You pray for me. Amen.